Boys and girls, if you don't want to get in trouble and get punished at home, what do you have to do? If you don't want to get in trouble with your mom and dad and have to be punished, what do you have to do? Follow the rules. Same thing at school. You don't want to get in trouble with your teacher or the principal. What do you have to do? Follow the rules. You won't get in trouble and you won't get punished. When you're on the job site and you're framing the house, if you don't want to get in trouble with your boss, if you don't want the foreman to come after you, what do? You follow the rules. You do your job. You work hard. You do your task the way he wants you to do. And if you don't, what happens? You get in trouble. Same really is true of all of life, but a bit different. You see, your parents and your teachers and your boss or your foreman have rules. But your parents and your teachers and your boss at work don't have, though they may have very high standards, they don't have as high standards as God does. He's perfect. And he requires us to be perfect. And that's not harsh. That's not unreasonable. That's not extra strict. Because he made us perfect. He made us holy. He made us in his image. He made us so we could keep that law. But we've got a big problem. At home, at school, at work, you can follow the rules and you won't get punished. But you and I, we're sinful. We don't want to keep the rules. So if we were to say, if I want to live a life without getting punished, if I want to live a life without getting condemned, to say, well, I'll just keep the rules, it doesn't work. Because you and I can't keep the rules. Or to use the language of the scriptures, we can't keep the law. If you and I want to live a life free from condemnation, free from God's condemnation and judgment, we have to be in Christ. We have to repent and believe in him. Not try and keep the law. And if we would live a life free of condemnation, we would not only be in Christ, but the further demonstration that we are in Christ, that we have repented and believed in him, is that we will walk, we will live according to the Spirit. And this is very important to consider as we reflect on the Lord's Supper. We had some time ago now a preparatory service to prepare for the Lord's Supper, thinking about our sin and our need for salvation. And then at the Lord's Supper, we remembered the death of our Lord Jesus Christ for sinners and how through his sacrifice, sinners are made right with a holy God. And now we hope to reflect this morning on what Christ has done in the Lord's Supper and how those who love him and are called according to his purpose now need to live a life free of condemnation in him. And along the way, the children of God will not only be directed as to how they're supposed to live before God, but maybe if you're wondering whether you're a child of God or not, you'll find sketched out in very clear lines what it means to be a child of God and how we're supposed to live. And maybe if you're not concerned about whether you're a Christian at all, you'll find out for sure. And maybe have it confirmed to your heart once again. But we'll consider that again at our closing. But living without condemnation, that's what Romans chapter 8 in the first part is very much all about. Verse 1 of Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. No condemnation to those who are in Christ And those who are in Christ are the ones who walk after the flesh. That's how we hope to structure our message this morning. Living without condemnation in Christ. But what does it mean to be in Christ? That's the first part and an essential part. No condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. In other words, if you're not in Christ Jesus, you are condemned. You're going to hell. You're in trouble. And you should justly be punished. But if you are in Christ Jesus, you are not going to hell. You are not in trouble. And you're not going to be punished. Well, how is that possible? And what does it mean to be in Christ Jesus? Means you're no longer trusting in your own good works, in your own ways of thinking. You no longer think, I'm okay and I'm right. Rather, what you think in the very core of your heart and the strongest of your affections, feelings, and convictions is that I'm sinful, I'm rebellious, I'm wrong, and I'm broken, and I need God to change me, and I'm sorry for what I've done to offend Him. And you trust that though you're sinful, broken, and wrong, and that He is justly or could be justly angry with you and you deserve condemnation and punishment, you trust that as the Lord Jesus was punished for a sinner like you, and as the Lord Jesus kept the law so He could be the one who received that punishment, being innocent when we were all guilty, that since He, as the innocent law keeper, was found guilty and received that punishment, that God can look on you as innocent, as if you were as good as the Lord Jesus was and kept His law, and that you were punished when He was. That's what it means to be in Christ practically. That's what it means according to your feelings and your experience. Biblically, theologically, what happens is God reaches in you, changes you as He's effectually called you to Himself and joins you to Christ by faith that the Spirit has worked. To use other biblical language, He takes you out of the first Adam and all your sin and puts you in Christ, the new Adam. And your life in Him is one that's marked by joy, love, and peace, and grief, as you still have to fight against your indwelling sin. We'll see all that a bit more as we continue on. But in short, that's what it means to be in Christ, practically according to your feelings and experience, and theologically according to the Scriptures. But our text moves on, and it phrases this in a very particular way. To be in Christ practically is first to be freed. It's to be set free from the law of sin and death. Because as we read in verse 1 of Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. The work of the Spirit has set me free from the law of sin and death. Paul says it this way in Romans chapter 7, verse 23. But I see another law in my members, in my flesh, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members, which is in my flesh. See, there's different laws, different rules, warring in the heart of a child of God. Before one came to faith in Christ, there was one law, one rule. Sin and death held sway. And there was no other law or rule to live by. Then when grace comes and faith comes and we are put in Christ, then there is a new law, there is a new rule that supersedes the other. We are set free from the law of sin and death. We no longer have to follow that law. And now we are free to follow the law of the Spirit in life. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free. So I no longer have to serve the law of sin. That's why in Romans chapter 6, verse 14, he uses this language. For sin shall not have dominion or rule over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. You're not made right with God by keeping the law, because Jesus has kept the law for you, because you are recipients of his grace. He's shown you his grace, placing you in his Son, teaching you your sins so you come to him in repentance and faith. No longer under the law. Jesus came under the law so he could set us free. That's why Galatians chapter 5, 18 says almost exactly the same ideas as Romans 6, verse 14. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Set free from the law that would condemn me, find me guilty, enslave me to sin. Set free from that law by another law. The law, as Romans chapter 8 puts it, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Set free. Have you been set free? Set free from one law to another. Set free from one taskmaster to a blessedly kind master. No longer in Adam, to use the language of Paul in Romans 5, but in Christ. No longer in yourself, but in him. No longer about your thoughts, your desires, your sinful needs, but rather about Christ, seeking to serve and honor him. And when you see your sin, it grieves you. It grieves you. Then you are freed from the law of sin and death, and you do not have to obey it. Rather, living without condemnation in Christ means not only we are freed from the law of sin and death, but that the righteousness of the law is fulfilled in believers. The very thing that would condemn you outside of Christ, once you are in Christ, is now fulfilled by you. What you could not do that condemned you, now, by the grace of God, is fulfilled in you. What you could not accomplish yourself, he has accomplished in you. As Romans chapter 8 puts it, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that is his flesh. But the righteousness, or rather that, the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. The righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. The people who were previously condemned by the law, the people who were previously only controlled by sin, found guilty by the law. Now those same ones find the righteousness of the law fulfilled in them, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The righteousness of the law fulfilled in believers. Paul in Romans chapter 7, verses 4 through 6 puts it this way. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. That by the power of the Spirit we would serve God, that we would fulfill the law. That's why he says further in verse 14 of 7, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Well, how is it then that the law is fulfilled in us when we are sinful and sinners, though in Christ? And in him, according to the eyes and sight of God, not sinners, but saints. Not stained with sin, but cleansed in the blood of Christ. But though we would still struggle against sin, though the law of sin and the dominion of sin is broken, though we are still carnal and sold under sin, how is it that the righteousness of the law is fulfilled in a believer? Well, firstly, through Christ. There is no way believers will fulfill the righteousness of the law by themselves. We can't do it. Even after grace, all too often we don't do it. This fulfillment, this law fulfilled in us, must be by Christ. It's the language of the verse right before it. For what the law could not do in verse 3 of Romans 8, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that for this purpose the righteousness of the law, to use the older language, might, to use a more contemporary, should or would. Not that it's possible and it depends on you and me whether or not it happens, but that in order for this to take place, Christ had to do this, and because he has, it does. That the righteousness of the law should be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. How is the righteousness of the law fulfilled in us through Christ? Christ, simply because you and I are partakers of Christ's law-keeping by faith. When we put our trust in him, his law-keeping becomes ours. Just like on the cross, our disobedience became his, and he had to suffer and die. You and I find ourselves having fulfilled the law without having done anything. Without having done anything. We are fulfillers of the law by grace through faith because he, our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd, the Prince of Peace, has done everything. We fulfill the law by doing nothing. And we fulfill the law because he has done everything. But there's more to it than that. It is not simply that you and I, if we love the Lord and are called according to his purpose, if we know him through repentance and faith, it's not simply that the righteousness is fulfilled in us by what Christ has done. That's not all. But there is more. To put it another way, verse 3 comes before the first part of verse 4. But there's a last part of verse 4 in Romans chapter 8. These ones who find the law fulfilled in them by the work of Christ walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Those people who know no condemnation, for those who live without condemnation, those people living without getting in trouble with God, do so because they are in Christ. And because they are in Christ, the law is fulfilled in them, so they walk. So they live. So their life is characterized by certain things. If you are in Christ, your life will look a certain way and be a certain way that will be characterized by the fulfilling of the law. The fulfilling of the law Christ has done on your behalf, displayed as you seek to walk in the ways of the law. Now here is where we find very practical advice. Here is where we find a very clear picture of what the Christian life looks like and what it doesn't look like. If you would know if you are in Christ, a very helpful question to ask is, how am I walking? How am I walking? The righteousness of the law may be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, living without condemnation in Christ as we walk. But before we talk about walking in the Spirit and walking in the flesh, we have to ask the question, what does it mean to walk? It might seem like a silly question, but it's very important. Boys and girls, when you walk, and maybe you've seen it with your little brother or your sister particularly, what part of their bodies do they walk with? When they learn to walk, what do they need to do? They need to be up on their feet. And they toddle around. They're called toddlers. When you and I walk, we walk on our feet every day. You get out of bed and you walk. You walk to the bus. You walk off the bus. You walk to class. For some in our congregation, as they get older, they find themselves in a very frustrating situation, and one we can often take for granted. They can't walk anymore. They need carts. They need walkers. Their feet hurt. Maybe you're in a situation where you're starting to feel that way yourself. The knees and the hips are acting up. Got to be careful with your walking. We walk with our feet. But in the Bible, you don't walk with your feet. Did you know that? It's quite striking the way the Apostle Paul describes walking here. It's not with our feet. He says in verse 4 in Romans chapter 8, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And what part of the body then do Christians, do people really walk with? For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, they mind the things of the Spirit. Continues. Not walking with our feet, walking with our minds. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. It's quite striking. You walk with your mind when you walk after the flesh or after the Spirit. Not your feet. That same word for mind here in Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, with a bit of license by the translators, is translated affections. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. It's literally set your mind on things above, not on the things in the earth. To put it to you this way, congregation, walking is about what you do with your mind. What do you put your mind on? What do you think about? What do you entertain your thoughts about? What takes up your thought life, your emotional life, the life of your affections? What do you like to think about? Just your toys? Just yourself? Just your money? Or do you like to think about God and His Word and how you and all you think, all you feel, and all you do are to serve Him? That's what we mean by walk after the flesh or after the Spirit. What we put and where we focus our minds. Well, the first is the flesh. As he said, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. But what does it mean to mind the things of the flesh? What does it mean to walk after the flesh? What does that look like? What's that character sketch of the thought life and out of it the practical life of somebody who is not in Christ? Someone who is in Christ walks after the Spirit, but the one who is not in Christ walks after the flesh. And this is where the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 5 gives us 17 things. 17 different things that characterize the flesh. In fact, in Galatians chapter 5, he uses striking language. He says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest," meaning the works of the flesh, the life of the flesh, the footsteps of the flesh in the mind expressed through the body. Walking in the way in the flesh is manifested, revealed, quite clear, set before us. Everybody knows it when they see it. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, and then these 17 things from Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, characterize walking after the flesh, the works of the flesh, the mind of the flesh, as it lives itself out in body and affection. Now, some of these words in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 20, are very accurate, but some of the ones in our translation are very old, and we don't use them very often. Consequently, if you would examine yourself to say, am I walking in the flesh? Am I doing the works of the flesh? We would read the list and we're not quite sure because sometimes these words just seem so strange. When was the last time you or I asked yourself, am I lascivious? Am I really lascivious? We would probably never ask ourselves that. But if we asked ourselves, do I give myself to sin freely? And do I just indulge in sinful pleasure? Well, that's something a little different, though it's the same thing. Here are these 17 things from Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. And if you would know if you walk after the flesh or the Spirit, please pay close attention and read through these with me. And as we do so, prayerfully reflect now and through to the Sabbath day. Does this characterize you? Does this characterize me? Now, the works of the flesh are manifest or revealed or plain. Which are these? First, adultery. Or sexual relations with another man's wife. Secondly, fornication. Sexual immorality of any kind, often including prostitution. Some different commentators and Greek dictionaries say. Thirdly, uncleanness. Moral impurity of any kind, but especially of sexual sin. Four, lasciviousness. Sinful abandon, indulgence in sensual pleasure unrestrained. Just giving yourself over to sin completely. Usually to gratify sinful desires. Idolatry. Keeping little idols. Or keeping substitutes for God. Finding something to do for you practically or emotionally or spiritually that only God should be doing. Witchcraft. Including the use of drugs. Because witchcraft in the ancient world often included drugs, as it often does today. Hatred, or deep-seated ill will. Variance. Strife, quarrel, contention. Emulations, or zeal, jealousy, eager rivalry. Wrath. Anger, fury, or as one translation puts it, though very loose, captures the idea, fits of rage. Strife, selfish ambition, rivalry, resentfulness. Seditions, divisions, and discord that would split up a group. And then further, heresies, those divisions and discord actually coming into the division of the people into opposing groups. That's what the word heresy really gets at. Envyings, spite and resentment toward the success or possessions of another, as one Greek dictionary put it. And then further, murders, drunkenness, revelings, or as it's been put, binge partying, and such like. These 17 things are just the beginning. And such like, he says in Galatians chapter 5, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past. And this is where we must be very careful and pay special attention. That they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. If you are a child of God and the Lord has taught you your sin by the Holy Spirit's use of the law, you read through these things and you find yourself. You find yourself an adulterer, maybe because you never actually slept with another man's wife, but you wish you had. And you even thought about it. Fornication, sexual immorality of any kind, and uncleanness, unchaste thoughts. Everyone would stand condemned by the Lord Jesus to look lustfully after a woman. And we would find a man as holy as King David violating those same sins. Lasciviousness, sinful abandon, indulgence in sensual pleasure unrestrained, idolatry, witchcraft, deep-seated ill will, quarrelsome and contentious spirits, jealousy and rivalry, fits of rage, selfish ambition. Could go on down the list. Even the holiest children of God, even a preacher of righteousness like Noah was a drunkard. That's why it's very important we pay attention to the language that is used here, lest as a child of God you condemn yourself in a way you ought not. Because as it says in Galatians chapter 5, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That phrase, they which do, is very particular. It does not say they which have done. It does not say they which have done. So many of us have done. Nor does it say they which may do at some point in the future. It's not about what you may have done in the past or what you may do in the future so that you shall not inherit the kingdom of God, but it is that which they which do such things. It's a present active participle. They do it, and they continue doing it, and they don't repent of it. Their life is characterized by this sin. Their life is not characterized by a grief at this sin. It's not they committed adultery once or several times, and they've seen the sin, the stink of it before God, and they repent of it. That's not what they're talking about. It's not that they killed a man and have the blood on their hands and they're serving time in the jail. That's not what this means. It means they continue in these 17 different things and such like, that their lifestyle is characterized by it, and they do not repent. They do not say sorry and stop. That's what it means to repent. That's what it means when Romans chapter 8 tells us they walk after the flesh, that they are carnally minded as they walk, as it were, with their minds, having their minds opposed against the law of God. In short, to summarize the whole list from Galatians 5, the carnal mind is against God, is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So if you ask yourself honestly, are you living after the flesh? Ask yourself, is all of who I am resistant against God and his law and shoving him away? And is my thought life, as it's carried out in my physical life and my emotional life, characterized by only loving and embracing sin? If that is true, you walk after the flesh. You are still an Adam. You need to come to Christ by repentance and faith. You need to be in Christ. Otherwise, you will be condemned. You will be in trouble with God. And as not nice as it is to be in trouble with your mom or dad or your teacher or your boss, it is really not nice to be in trouble with God. The Lord Jesus himself even tells us, don't be afraid of the devil who might be able to destroy your body, but be afraid of God who can destroy both body and soul in hell. But if you, by the grace of God, do not have your life characterized by those 17 things and what's like, if you, by the grace of God, have a lifestyle that is one of those things were of the past, or that was of the past, not of the present, ongoing, active definition of lifestyle, well, you indeed may be walking after the Spirit. And the Apostle Paul clearly gives us further explanation of what it means to walk in the Spirit, or to mind the things of the Spirit. Because if to be carnally minded is to be against God and cannot be subject to the law of God, to be spiritually minded is life and peace. To be spiritually minded is to love the Lord, love his word, and think his law is a good and beautiful thing and the right way to live. That's why in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 25, as he contrasts the works of the flesh against the fruit of the Spirit. Notice already even the language different. This is the works of the flesh that you and I would do naturally. And then if you and I find ourselves doing these things, it is the fruit, the work of the Spirit in us, which we show forth. And this is where, though these words be old, they are very accurate. Please turn with me to Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 25. And let us ask ourselves, if we are in Christ, are we showing forth the fruits of the Spirit? The demonstration that by the grace of God, we are living free from condemnation in him. The first fruit of the Spirit is love. Unconditional commitment, changing and a moving of mind and heart, that we are now committed to God and to the things of God and his people. For many, they now love the things they formerly hated. Or sorry, I should say, they now hate the things they used to love. They used to love immorality and wickedness, and now they hate it. Now they love faithfulness. Now they love truth. There's a change. Now they love. Now they love the very things they used to hate, and they hate the very things they used to love. Now there is joy The next fruit of the Spirit is joy. There is happiness. There is contentment, deeply suited, deeply rooted. Children of God can even have joy and peace in the most difficult of times, in the midst of death, in the midst of physical pain, in the midst of emotional trial. They may not be giddy happy. They may be sad. There may be fearful, but there can be joy and peace, knowing they are safe in the hands of their heavenly Father. There is long-suffering, thirdly. They put up with a lot. They take a lot of beating. Further, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And then notice Paul's language of what follows. Against such there is no law. Indeed, such is the fulfilling of the law. The fulfilling of the law in you and me. Christ's fulfillment of the law showed forth in us as we walk with our minds, walking in the ways of the Spirit and His fruit. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. If we are partakers of that Spirit, let it show itself in our actions, in our lives, as we show forth love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentle goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. That is very tempting to say, but I'm not as loving as I should be. I'm not as joyful as I should be. I'm not as peaceful as I should be. I'm not as long-suffering as I should be. I'm not as gentle as I should be. I'm not as good as I should be. I'm not as faithful as I should be. I'm not as meek as I should be. I'm not as temperate or controlled or self-controlled as I should be. Of course you're not. Of course you're not. Why on earth would you ever think you were or would be? Did you think you wouldn't be condemned because you would keep the law now out of grace? Did you think that somehow there was no condemnation because you would be good enough to keep the law? Never. No condemnation in Christ. As we walk in the Spirit, not because we walk in the Spirit. We dilute and deceive ourselves so much, even as children of God, as we somehow think that based on what we do or don't do, God would love us. When the whole point to the whole argument here in Romans chapter 8 is, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. That is the whole point of the Lord's Supper as well. We are acceptable because of what He has done. And then in light of what He has done, we should seek to show forth faithfulness and walk in the Spirit. Very practical question again. What's characterizing my life? Am I living in a state of continual, constant sin, as Paul sketches out in Galatians chapter 5? If you are, repent and believe and come to the Lord Jesus Christ. The question is not, have you done those things? Of course you have. The question is not, will you do those things in the future? Most likely you will, though would the Lord preserve us all? The question is, does that characterize your life? Is that all there is? Because that's all there is by nature. But rather, are you in Christ? And is there a beginning, a showing forth of the fruits of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance? Because without the Spirit, there is not those things. The tree is either dead or showing forth the fruit. not in between. How is it you would live before your teacher, before your mom and dad, before your boss and not get in trouble? By obeying the law. Then you won't get in trouble. How is it you would live before God, not getting in trouble and not being condemned? By being in Christ. How do you get in Christ? Through repentance and faith, which is His delight to work through His Spirit, in which He does. Maybe He's working in you that for the first time or afresh right now. And those indeed who are in Christ, because they are not condemned, will walk according to the Spirit. Not as they should, in the way of a slow beginning. I wish I could take more time with you, congregation, and explain further why so many of the passages in the sermon went backwards from Romans 8 to Romans 7 to Romans 6 and the fuller context of Galatians 5. But to summarize it shortly, that we would ever need Christ, by the law see our sin, and thus live out of thankfulness, not putting our trust ever in ourselves or in our good works, but in Him. If you would live a life fitting a partaker of the Lord's Supper, let it be a life without condemnation in Christ, seeking to walk in the ways of the Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, our great Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that through Him sinners are found sinless. Call Thy people, Lord, to Thee sovereignly and powerfully, and remember those yet in the midst of struggles and doubts, and confront those, Lord, who would deceive themselves in saying they are Christians when their lives are entirely filled with the flesh and nothing else. When they are defined by such things as the Holy Spirit describes as the works of the flesh. We thank Thee, Lord, for being a God of life. And we pray for the further effectual calling to that life, ever more, ever deeper, and ever greater. In Thy beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray, amen.